Good evening, everybody. I don't know what Dave is trying to tell me by scheduling my first speaking engagement on a Super Bowl Sunday. I think he's trying to tell me something. That's right. That's okay. I just know you guys are the cream of the crop, the ones that truly love me. Getting this on tape too. I don't know if I'm gonna regret that. And if you didn't know, something way more important than the Super Bowl, it is my daughter's birthday today. Yes, she made it. My oldest one, she's now 3. She's made it. She survived 3 years. You know, the first birthday, they should give the parents the gifts because the parents have survived. And everything after that, I can understand why the kids get the presents. Because, I mean, they've made it. They've not shocked themselves, stuck their fingers in light sockets, and gotten their hair twisted in, what do you call those? You make cake with them. There you go, egg beaters. And I'm just blown away that I am the parent of a 3-year-old. And that's something that, ever since I've had kids, it's something I've been living with and just been blown away by how quickly my children are getting enormous. And I know Austin has had a birthday too, and I just know that you guys all agree with me, those who are grandparents, parents, who know of a children somewhere around you, of just how quickly they grow. And every so often, every about 6 months, my sister, and my niece is about 1 year older than my daughter is, so every about 6 months, we get bags of clothes. I'm just missing up words. Hand-me-downs, there you go. They hand them down. And we always think as we get each bag, we're like, yes, we don't have to buy clothes for another month. Because she grows and she just gets big. And Lydia only makes it worse. And Lydia is my 1-year-old. And she just makes the whole situation way more awful. And it's because she's still small. And we remember what it was like for Abigail to be that small, to barely be walking, and for everything to be new. And we would get these updates in the emails about where your child should be, that your child should be reading the encyclopedia by 6 months. They should be able to do jumping jacks by 7 months at least, or just something's wrong with your child. Now I hate those emails, and now we just don't even care. We just wanted Lydia to just take her time because we want her to stay small. We don't want her to grow. You know, it'd be my wish. It would be something, if I could, I would do this in a heartbeat, is to slow time with my kids. Because I know how important that is. I know how important it is to take time with your children. And you hear that enough from older parents, and I hear that from my mom all the time. And I used to be a really cool person when I was a child, and something happened. And she would even tell me, you know, she wished she can go back. And so I want to take this opportunity to just have as many chances with my girls as I possibly can. But something that frustrates me is I can't stop time. I cannot stop them from growing. And a part of me is excited for that because I can't wait for Lydia to start talking more and Lydia to start growing up more. And I can't wait for Abigail to never drive because she's never going to drive. And she's never going to drive. I'm never going to let that happen. But I know I just can't. I can't stop the movement of life. I can't stop the progression of time. And what I find so amazing about watching my daughter grow up and seeing her develop both physically and both as she's just growing and she's talking, and I'm also seeing her spiritual life grow and blossom, and she's starting to say prayers, the cute little prayers that make absolutely no sense, and you don't even understand half of it, but it's just so cute. You just want to pinch their cheeks, and you just say amen. It doesn't matter what they say. You say amen. And I forget that as I grow and as I get older, that something about the progression of our spiritual life needs to continue. That in the same hand, we cannot stop our children from growing up. We cannot stop, well, hopefully we cannot stop our spiritual life from growing. That our spiritual life, just like our bodies, they're not meant to stay static. They're not meant to stay still. That God had built us so that we can grow, that so we can become something different, something bigger, something better than what we used to be. Do you remember what you were like when you first heard about Christ? Do you remember how young you were? Do you remember the emotions that were you were caught up in when you first heard the name of Jesus. Were you confused? Were you excited? Was it out of the blue? Many of you who grew up in the church have heard it your entire lives, but that first connection. Maybe you were like 13. I feel like Church of Christ has something with the age of 13 as far as the accountability goes. I was 13. I grew up in a little tiny country church, not in Kansas, mind you, in California, Live Oak, California, and we'd sing all of these songs. But I remember something clicking, that Jesus was just more than a name. Where were you when you first heard of Christ? When this path began for you? When he set before you a room to grow, room to become something different. You see, Jesus talks about our Christian walk as a progress. He describes it as a growing relationship between us and with God. And there will be growing pains, and there's going to be pains, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be growing pains. Hopefully I say that enough. But there's also going to be rewards. There's also going to be comfort. And thank God that there is an end to this, that we can look forward and we can see heaven. And it makes this life that we are living now worth it. See, the gifts and trials and the blessings that we receive from God are meant to grow us from the inside out. And I love, we read this morning in class of James chapter 1. And James is writing this letter to all of the people dispersed all around the world. And he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience trials. That's a contradiction. Trials and joy, they don't go together. I count it all joy when I go to Six Flags. That's when I count it joy. When I experience something fun and awesome and I've never experienced before, not pain and trials and watching my daughter just fall down and smack her head on the tile. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like it when they cry. I don't like it when they hurt. That hurts me. And I remember being a kid a couple years ago, and people, parents would always tell you, there's a love, there's a connection that you have with your kid. You're never gonna be able to explain. You're never gonna be able to describe enough until you have a kid. And then once you do, it clicks. And one thing that click is the first time your kid hurts, and you, I just want to give them ponies and puppies. I want to shower rainbows and stars on them. I'll do whatever it takes. I will smash my hand until they stop crying. I will do whatever it takes. I hate it. I don't like it. If you're anything like me, then growth is something difficult. It's something that requires hurt, pain. I don't want to count it joy. I want to count it a difficulty. And so when Jesus, when he has all of these people around him and he finds this opportunity to give a sermon, to give a lesson, and it's this cross-cultural, it's this counter-cultural message that he's giving to the people, and he sits everybody down, and it's in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, be clicking over to Matthew 5. It's in the Matthew tab. Or if you have actual pages, page 2000. He sits everybody down, and the first thing that he gets to say to them, and I imagine as Jesus is sitting in front of all of these people, and this is Jesus we're talking about, the guy who created the universe, and this is his opportunity to preach a sermon. What would you say? I would start with the creation. I would start with, this is what it was like, guys. I was in the very beginning. I created stars. That's it. Like, that would blow your mind. Like, I want to start with the garden. I want to start with creating animals. I want to start with why even do it in the first place? Why? But instead, God talks about a process. He describes for us a relationship, one that we're supposed to be building on, that we're never supposed to stop. There is no point in our Christian walk where we win, where we're done. There's no, not while we're living. Yeah. It is a lifestyle that we are supposed to develop, that we are supposed to begin, and it ends when we enter into heaven. And what's amazing is this is something, regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been in the church, this is something that we are all on the same path. This is why he builds the community. So when we read something like this in the Beatitudes, when we read about carrying our cross and about following after Jesus, we have a community to depend on. We have a family that when we hurt, the family hurts. When we need to be held accountable for something, we have a family that will hold us, hopefully, accountable to this. And so I'm going to split this up into two very uneven groups. And this is just how uneven they are. The first group is verses 2 through 9, and the other group is verse 10. And it's not fair, I understand, but those are the two groups. And so let's begin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And this is my favorite. This is the best one. I love this one. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." See, starting in verse 3, we get this almost logical progression of our Christian walk. And he lays it out. And he says, this is where we all start out at. We start as poor spirits. We have nothing in the bank. When we present ourselves before God, we have nothing left. We are before God, the one who created us. He knows everything. And our response is to mourn. We mourn over the loss. When we read in Genesis chapter 1 and we see the garden, we see that perfect creation where we had it good. The only thing we had to worry about was eating. That is amazing. I wish we got that back. That was it. Our job was to name stuff and eat everything, but one tree. And that's that one tree that did us in. And it doesn't surprise us. I mean, you know, we should know humans enough to know that if we can't touch that one thing, it doesn't matter where you put it. God puts it in the middle of the garden, but he could have put that on the outskirts of the garden, and we still would have gone out of our way to, that tree looks good out in the middle of that thorn bush. I want to try it. And even though God allows the maximum, he allows everything. We can touch any tree we want in this garden. He denies the minimum. And we mourn. It's painful. There's a sense of loss. When Christ looks at us and says, "You could have been in a garden, and instead you chose sin, so we're to mourn. We are poor." And that's supposed to cause us to be meek, which means that we understand where we are at. We understand that we are poor. We understand that we are to mourn over the lost, and so it causes us to be meek. And at our lowest point, there is nothing left to do but to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. When was the last time you were ever thirsty? I'm talking about, and I'm thirsty right now, talking about how thirsty I am. When was the last time you were so thirsty? That was the only thing you could ever think about. You ever taken a dream and you woke up and in your dream you just imagined you're an ocean of water and you could not drink enough and you wake up and you just got cotton mouth? It's like you've been eating your pillow. Maybe you did. We don't judge. When was the last time you were ever so thirsty, so hungry that your life depended upon it? I know, you know, as Americans, we have a hard time with that because we have a McDonald's right down the road. If we're thirsty, we've got filters for our water. It's not just what kind of water, it's what bottle looks more attractive. So even when we say we are disconnected by that thirst and that hunger that he is talking about, but he is describing a soul that has nothing. And God is life. You are dead, and God is life. That is what you hunger for. That is what you thirst for. And it's not like he's hiding it from us. It's not like, here, solve a bunch of puzzles, and then you can have all of this. It's something that he's offering it to us freely, as long as we are hungering for it. Hungering for it. That's the right word. It's something that we need. And it's something we need to recognize in ourselves. We need God's righteousness because we don't have any of our own. And if we receive that righteousness, it's going to cause us to be merciful because God has shown us mercy. God has picked us up when we have stumbled. God has picked us up when we have fallen. And I can't mention this enough. My daughter falls all the time. Oh, and it's almost on purpose. And especially my younger one, the one-year-old, you think she would learn from her daughter, her sister, but she doesn't. She just walks right into walls. And she gets so excited. She just doesn't see anything. And she just, you know, a door, just the front side of the door, so not even the flat side of the door, she comes careening around a corner and just nails that thin piece of door. Just right here. I mean, no arms, no nothing. Just went from smiles to crying in a second. But I pick her up. I hug her. She cries. I just can't do anything to stop that. I usually hand her off to her mom because that's who everybody in my house wants. It's my mom. Or not my mom, her mom. My wife. Let's get that straight. Everybody wants Natalie. It's when something happens to our kids, they want Natalie. Dad doesn't even, not even in the picture, unless I'm providing them food. But I pick them up. I pat them on the back, and I say, it'll be better. Don't worry about it. This isn't the end of the world. And I imagine, I heard that laugh. And I imagine God doing the same with us. When we fall, when we stumble, when we're hungry and thirsty, and he gives this to us, and he shows us mercy. And we don't deserve it. That's the beauty of the gospel, guys. That's what God is, I'm so excited about, because we do not deserve any of this. We didn't earn it. It's not like we worked at a job and this is our paycheck. He gives it to us freely. He shows us mercy. And so obviously, wouldn't we be merciful? If we've received everything from God, wouldn't we want to give everything back? And so this heart of showing and having mercy leads to a purity to it, having a pure heart because we have been shown mercy. We have been forgiven, even though we didn't deserve it. And that would make us peacemakers, reconcilers. And turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of my favorite verses, and it should be yours too. If it isn't already, hopefully it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. And so I want to remind you, this is Paul's letter to a really awful church, a church that doesn't have it all together. It's just absolute chaos. It's just corruption. They've got the wrong style of pews. It's awful. The song leaders are always off key. It's just a bad church. It's really something else. But this is his message. This is Paul's message to this church. So starting in verse 17, it reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." I'm going to read that again. And if you don't trust me, I want you to put your eyes on your Bible because it's true. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me this purpose. Thank you for giving us as a church and as a family a new set of rules to live under. That we have this pure heart and we have this new job, and that is to reconcile this world or to show them the Christ who is to reconcile them to God. And I wish that's how it ended. It would be such a better chapter, in my opinion, Matthew chapter 5, if it would just have ended there. Right? I mean, don't you guys agree with me? I'm taking your silence as yes, you agree with me. Yeah, if you would have just ended and blessed are the peacemakers, it just sounds like a good, like a feel-good family movie, right? I mean, just we started off as rugrats and then we went through this process of hardship and now we're better. See, we're different people. Yay! Credits. That's not what he does. Hold on, we're almost over. I'm saving the best for last. The worst for last, actually. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you. And wait a minute. All right, I like the mercy. I liked even the being hungry and the being thirsty. All of those things I get, because I can fix those, right? I can fix the being hungry and the being thirsty. I can even fix the mercy part. I don't like verse 11. Blessed are those who revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Growth is easy when it's easy, right? I mean, growth, when everything is going your way, it's boring. Yeah, it's easy. I mean, even as he's describing the process of being poor and mourning, I'm looking at the peacemaker. I'm looking at the mercy. Even after we're done with this process, even after we've made it, we're now peacemakers and reconcilers. And now he tells you, oh, this is never going to end. It's going to be hard. Growth is hard. Growth is difficult. This relationship that we entered into with God is lifelong, and it is going to hurt. Remember, Christ did this perfectly, and he ended up on the cross for it. Christ did this exactly right. I mean, he checked every right answer on the Scantron, and he still ended up on the cross. And he was poor, he mourned, he was hungry and thirsty, and he was merciful, and he was the kingdom of heaven, and he still died in pain on a cross. Why would we expect anything less? This relationship that we're into, this idea of Christianity that maybe when it began, it seemed awesome, and it seemed good, and it seemed easy. Christ turns around and says, no, this isn't how it's going to go. You're going to go through this process, and it's going to hurt, and you're going to have to change your life. But don't worry, there's going to be heaven. You're going to have to be hungry and thirsty. You're going to have to receive mercy. You're going to have to mourn. But don't worry, there's going to be heaven. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to be made to feel awkward in the workplace when you put up your Jesus bobblehead or whatever, your Bible, whatever. It's going to get rough. It's going to get tough. But don't worry, there's heaven. There's heaven waiting for us. And that is what's supposed to make all of this worth it. Because I know my girls are going to grow up. I know I'm never going to be able to protect them from a broken heart or dirt bag or whatever. I'm not going to be able to protect them from all the negative in their life. But I know working in their life and seeing them grow and being a part of that process and praying for them constantly that they see this relationship with God and they grow in that relationship. And they don't see just the easy parts, that they see that we struggle. That as a family, as a church, we struggle. So my challenge for you is to draw closer to Christ, to draw closer to God, to grow inside out, and continue to transform your life into the likeness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you have any needs, if there's anything at all that this congregation can provide for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Gently to his fold, see him soul